Good morning, everyone. My name is James. Nice to be with you this morning. 28 years ago, a movie came out called Braveheart. Hang on. These are not my slides. In a moment, a picture of Braveheart will come up. There we go. There's William Wallace. 28 years ago, this movie came out, and it has that very wonderful quote, which you're all going to help me with. They may take our lives, but they'll never take... Yes, and I can tell you're all very old because you said that with gusto. It was a wonderful... It was a movie about the Scots, the Scottish people, fighting the English to have freedom. Do you think that, you know, just after they'd gotten themselves freedom, that they would quickly turn around and go, actually, Poms, no, we call them Poms, actually, British, do you want to come and enslave, come and take back over Scotland? What would freedom look like for us today? Free from financial debt, free from physical pain, free from relational pain? Can you imagine, I can't even imagine having a mortgage, can you imagine having paid off your mortgage and going, yes, I am free. Those thousands of dollars every month that I've been paying, I don't need to pay that, and getting another mortgage straight away. In Jesus, we have been set free. And yet very quickly do we run back to chains. We're coming to the end of our series, Grace Unchained. And Paul is calling the Galatian church. He is telling them, you have been set free, and yet you've been enslaved. Don't chain yourselves again. And the challenge today for us will be to not lose our freedom like the Galatian church, but also to not abuse our freedom, and instead to be encouraged to live in step with the Spirit. We do have an opportunity for questions at the end of the sermon. There are QR codes on the side of me. Depending on time, we will have just a couple today, maybe one or two. But let me encourage you, if I don't get to your question, come and talk to me after. But we are going to start with Paul in Galatians chapter 5 by his encouragement to not lose our freedom. Galatians chapter 5 starts with the same themes that have run through the whole book. Chapter 5, verse 1 is almost a summary of the book of Galatians. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. The gospel says you have been set free from death, from the death and resurrection of Jesus. We've been set free. The debt has removed. We no longer have to pay the penalty from sin, but don't go back to it. Don't try and justify your own salvation. Don't try and earn it. In verse 4, it says, you who are trying to be justified by the law, you've been alienated from Christ. You're far from Him. You've fallen away from grace. Grace, God's unmerited favor for those who do not deserve it. They've fallen from it because they think they do merit it. They do deserve it. And so Paul calls them out here, and it's summed up in the conversation of circumcision, which is always helpful to talk about when we have kids in the room. So just, you know, cover their ears for a minute, or just, you know, explain it, whatever. And Paul says the practice of circumcision, of the outward appearance, it's meaningless. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that has value is faith expressing itself through love. And Paul really pushes this to the most extreme. In verse 12, he says, you know, let me see if I can get to verse 12. I can't get to, there we go. Verse 12, as for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. If you think that cutting off a little bit of skin is going to change the way God looks at you now, well, here's a knife. You just cut the whole thing off. If our own efforts can't save us, then our own efforts also can't damn us. There's a wonderful thing about the gospel is that it gives us assurance of salvation. But we don't get assurance of salvation by looking to our own efforts. If we had to keep ourselves saved, if we had to keep ourselves in God's good favor, we could never do enough. And so Paul is reminding that you can't earn salvation, but we also can't unearn salvation. It is all done by Jesus. But for this church, whilst they can't unearn salvation, Paul is concerned that they can lose their freedom. They can be slaves, not lost from God, but missing out on the true freedom and joy of being a Christian. And so he's checking their motives. What is motivating you to obey God? Now, for some of us, we might be motivated by just an internal drive to do hard work. When we're at work or at university or school, maybe we want to show our families up that we actually are excellent people. Maybe it drives us. Maybe a family member says, oh, you shouldn't marry this person, and we're trying to prove to them that they're wrong. Maybe we're trying to show it to ourselves that we are excellent, and we strive, and we do hard work. Or maybe we're motivated by fear. I knew a young man who was a first-generation migrant from China. He had two older sisters, and his parents sent him to Australia. He came and he studied and he worked. He was the only one in his family to be able to do this. And so he was supporting his family financially back home. And there is a certain burden on him. Because when he's not working, you know, in Australia, it's, you know, a common expression that we live for the weekend. And so to get to the weekend and not be working or not be studying hard, it's easy to think for him, well, my family has sent me over here to work hard to support them. I can't have time off. I have to always be working hard. I can't rest. And so there is a fear of letting family down. There is a worry and a striving. Paul does not want the Galatian church to be like that. That they would feel like they're not living up to what Jesus has done and that they have to continue to strive to try and please God by focusing on their own efforts. In Jesus, we are free. And Paul, again, is saying, don't bind your freedom. But there's a problem. If we can't earn our salvation, and we also can't unearn our salvation, does what we do even matter? Can I just do whatever I want? No. Paul is concerned that they would not abuse their freedom. He warns them against abusing their freedom in Jesus. Verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Don't use your freedom to excuse sin. I'm sure we've all done this. Oh, it doesn't really matter if I do this thing, because God's going to forgive me anyway. Because the challenge is, if we say in Jesus you are free, well, there's a certain temptation to just do whatever we like. Take lying, for example. I'm sure we've all lied. We may have all lied this morning. Maybe the person sitting next to you said, how do I look? And you told the truth, so there's no problems. But take a lie, for example. Gospel freedom means that we do not have to bear the penalty of lying. So I can say a lie right now, knowing that Jesus has taken that sin already. He's taken the penalty. But why am I lying? Is it out of fear of the person's response? Am I trying to earn the approval of a powerful or a successful person? Am I trying to protect myself? And so when we know the gospel in our lives, I can actually say, I don't need this thing. I don't need this person's approval, because I have approval from God. I don't need to get this position because I have the highest position, child of God. And so I can choose to lie, knowing that there's no penalty, but I'm not going to because I know that God loves me. Because there's this battle within us. Paul says in verse 17, the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another, so that you are not to do whatever you want. The Christian doesn't just have sinful desires anymore. They have been set free and now can have godly desires. This verse should encourage us if you are a Christian, so that when we are falling to sin, when we are giving into temptation, when we are hurting others or ourselves, we can say with Paul, this struggle that I am going through right now, this I will not have this forever. The real me is perfect and right before God, and I will be that person one day when Jesus returns. Paul goes into detail about the things that we should not pursue. The fleshly desires, or more accurately, the over desires, because desires are a good thing. God has given us good desires, like eating food. I love eating food. An over desire, which is what's talking about here, would be gluttony, where I eat everyone's food. And, you know, if I ate that whole cake of Tony and Kate's, which I definitely will not be doing. So desires are good, but what Paul is talking about here is over desires. It is the sinful expression of a good thing. So let's have a look at these. Verse 19. Again, kids in the room, I can't go into too much detail, but we'll see how we go. Now, I'm not going to go into a great detail about these or even the fruit of the Spirit today, but I'm going to briefly group these because I think there's some helpful things to notice as Paul has put them in a particular list for us. The first three, sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. These are all expressions of sex outside of marriage that Paul says, be aware of these. Next, idolatry and witchcraft. These are both talking about religion. Idolatry is paired with witchcraft here because idolatry is making something else God, and witchcraft is faking spiritual acts. It's faking the work of the Spirit, potentially through the occult. Then there are eight words which describe how we damage relationships. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy. And finally, there is two words about substance abuse, drunkenness and orgies. Orgies here is particularly pursuing substance abuse. It's a devastating list of sins. And there's an interesting thing happening here where there's some sins that are more likely to be done by religious people and some sins that are more likely to be done from those who are far away from God. So a religious person might be more likely to lean into jealousy, hatred, fits of rage, factions. Whereas a person far from God, far from God's laws, and even thinking about having a moral life, well, it might be the sexual immorality, it might be the drunkenness. But I challenge you, have a look at that list. Can you pick out just one or maybe five of those that you would struggle with? What do we do then when Paul says in the rest of verse 21, I warn you as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God? What do we do when we see this list and go, do you know what? Hatred, fits of rage, dissensions, jealousy? I can't even see my neighbor's grass and think that the grass is greener and get jealous of that. And yet Paul can say, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Hang on, I thought, James, that you said before you can't earn your salvation and you can't unearn your salvation. And yet Paul is saying here that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. What am I to do? The helpful word here is live. Paul doesn't say if you struggle with sexual immorality, dissension, hatred. He says if you live in it. Not if you are sinful and you are asking God for forgiveness and you are struggling. He doesn't say that. He says those who live in it, those who continue to walk in it. Don't let guilt hold you back from having assurance. Help it drive you back to the forgiving arms of our God. God has made us, and in Jesus, He has set us free from the penalty of sin. And by the Spirit, He sets us free from continuing to live in those sins of the flesh, the acts of the flesh. So now we can live how He has made us to live. Is there any people that particularly like fish? Anybody fish fans here? Okay, wonderful. Imagine a fish swimming in the place it was made to live. It's in the water. It's got its little fins, its flippers and gills. That's all right. Yep, good. And the little fish looks up through the water to the air above it, and it sees a bird soaring through the air. And the little fish looks at that bird, and it longs to be like the bird. The fish wants to be soaring through the air, and it thinks, maybe I can be like the bird. And so the little fish gets a little bit of a swim up, not a run up, and it comes up and bursts above the water, and it's flapping its little fins, and the gills are going, and then it goes plop on the shore. And it starts gasping for breath, and a bird swoops in and eats it. Sorry for all those people who like fish. The fish was made for the water, and the bird was made for the air. We are not made to pursue acts of the flesh. We were made by God, and in Jesus, He has set us free to live how we are to live. The fish has true freedom when it lives where it was made to live. Brothers and sisters, we can look at the temptations of the world. We can look at that list of sins before. We can chase things. We can look at our own heart. We can long for them. Sexual immorality, idolatry, hatred. We can look at these things and we can chase them. But just like the fish, it will just end up with us flopping on the shore, struggling to breathe, and end up dead. In Jesus, He forgives us from the penalty of sin. And the Spirit sets us free to follow Him. We have been set free for far more than a life of gasping for breath. Finally, live free by the Spirit. We've been set free to live by the Spirit, and this Spirit produces fruit. Rather, unfortunately, I don't have time to speak about the specific fruit of the Spirit. We're going to look at how it's grown. Jesus often spoke in agricultural terms, so we're going from the ocean to the fields. And what's interesting here is that Paul doesn't say these are the acts of the Spirit and the acts of the flesh. You have the acts of the flesh and then the work of the Spirit. This is the fruit that the Spirit produces in us. And it's very apt, as we're at the start of spring, to talk about agriculture. So we have a dear horticulturist in our church, Neville. Thank you, dear brother, for you. If I get anything wrong here when I'm talking about trees, just agree if you can do that. Yes, thank you. Neville, how quickly does fruit grow? It depends. I'm pretty sure he said very slowly. Thank you, dear brother. It depends. Like, I'm sure that's technically correct. Fruit grows slowly. I can measure the speed at which my weeds grow, but you can't measure as easily the speed of fruit. Now, imagine a potato. Now, I know it's not a fruit. It's not a fruit, is it? It's not a fruit, no. Imagine a potato, and you want to know how quickly it's growing, but it's under the ground and you can't measure it. So every day you dig it up and you have a look at it and you go, has it grown? I'll stick you back under. I don't think that potato is going to grow very well if you do that. With the growth of the Spirit in the Christian's life, you might never know how you are growing until years have gone by, until trouble hits, and for some reason you find yourself being patient and kind, and you realize the Holy Spirit is working in me and He is growing fruit in me, even though I have not been able to see it. How good is God? Fruit growth is inevitable. Have you ever seen a footpath next to a large tree? You can see the impact of the tree. When the tree was young, the footpath may have been perfectly flat. And yet what happens? The tree grows, the roots grow out, and it disrupts everything around it. If you were to bet on a small sapling or kilos of concrete, we would normally bet on the concrete, wouldn't we? But as the sapling grows, it causes damage. When we follow Jesus, Jesus has set us free from the penalty of sin, and the Spirit is working in our hearts to set us free in this life. The Spirit does work, and the Spirit will burst through your life and push out the sinful desires. And it might happen slowly, but it is inevitable. Third, trees have deep roots. If I was to get a couple of sticks together and hot glue a couple of apples on it, that wouldn't be a tree, would it? Would it? No, thank you. A tree's health is not seen by its fruit, it is by its roots. Apples are, or fruit is a sign that a tree is alive. As we follow Jesus over years and years, we grow deeper and deeper roots into Him. Now, often when a person becomes a Christian, there's an initial burst of fruit. The words they use change. The relationships change. They're seeking to love God, first of all. So there's a burst of fruit that happens, but then the roots go deep and the change is slow. The fruit of the Spirit is seen in our response to other people. You compare the list of the acts of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The majority is about how we interact with, first of all, with God, but then with other people. Lastly, symmetry. If you can go to the last one for me there. Paul uses the singular word of fruit here. These are not the fruits of the Spirit. This is the singular fruit of the Spirit. I can say, look, I have patience, but you know what? I really struggle with kindness. I've got some of the fruits of the Spirit, but not others. What I'm actually doing is I'm saying I have certain personality traits that line up with some of the fruits of the Spirit, and I don't have others. But the real fruit of the Spirit grows together. So I can have a personality like patience, but in reality, I'm just stubborn. The way the fruit of the Spirit grows is that as I love more, I will be kind, and I will be patient, and I will be self-controlled. All of these fruit of the Spirit are deeply interconnected. And so we grow up into all of them in once. Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We keep in step with the Spirit, worshiping Jesus, clearing room in our lives for the Spirit to grow, not chasing the things again that we've been set free from, but asking the Spirit to work in us. Now today, if you were to go and pick up any generic self-help book from the bookstore or Amazon, if you were to go online like I did in the last couple of days and look up how to live free, you would get all kinds of really unhelpful advice. And most of it is about looking within to find what our definition of freedom looks like. It's often us pursuing who we want to be on the inside. But then a particular picture came up that you might recognize from a meme if you're that kind of person. This picture here. It's so true. We want to be free, but even all the freedom self-help gurus know one of the key problems with freedom. The person in the mirror. When we look inside, or when we look to other people, we'll end up like the fish flopping on the shore, dead. Paul has called the Galatian church, you are set free from Jesus, from the penalty of your sin. And the Holy Spirit enables us to live in that freedom, but you cannot do this on your own. And so, brothers and sisters, what will we choose this week? Will we chase the chains that bind us? Or will we live set free, assured of our salvation, seeing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as we glorify God? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your work in us, that in Jesus you've set us free, and that the Spirit is working in us now to enjoy that freedom, to live as you have made us to live, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Do we have questions? No questions. Time for me to leave.